Good morning, everybody. Welcome to worship.
Good morning.
I have a couple of announcements for you before we get underway. Obviously, it's Palm Sunday. You seem well equipped to me. So if you've never done Palm Sunday before, here's how it works. Anytime you hear a Hosanna, then you shout, Hosanna! Or I do it, apparently. But really, all of you can do it. So let's practice, because we got a bunch of Hosannas in our music, and they'll be dispersed. Okay, Hosanna! Hosanna, there we go. All right, great work. So it is Palm Sunday, which means that we have entered Holy Week. For you and me, this is the most sacred week of our year. So we will have a lot going on this week. Tomorrow, Monday, is the final Lenten lunch and Lenten worship service that we share with our brothers and sisters at the downtown churches here in Fort Smith. Tomorrow's Lenten lunch will be at Goddard Methodist Church. Lunch is at 11:45. Worship is at 12:15. I recognize that this will discourage many of you from attending, but I am preaching. So anyway, that'll be happening tomorrow. Wednesday morning at 8 will be our final Lenten prayers. We've been having prayers every Wednesday morning at 8 a.m. That'll be the last one of those. We'll have our bakery district class. Then Thursday night, we will have Maundy Thursday worship right here in this room at 6 o'clock. Many of you have been to Maundy Thursday a lot of times, but if you haven't, Maundy Thursday is the night when we commemorate the institution of the Lord's Supper. So we tell the story of the first time Jesus had communion, washed the feet of his disciples. The next night at 6 o'clock, again right here in the sanctuary, is Good Friday. If you aren't familiar with Good Friday, that's the night that we commemorate Jesus' death. So that will be happening here. That is mostly musical. Then we'll take a break for Silent Saturday. That's literally the name of it, Silent Saturday. And then we'll have Easter service next week at 9 and 11. So it's a very busy week. It is a very special week. It is a very holy week for those of us who follow Jesus Christ in our lives. And then one final announcement for you. It's April, and we will have an April book club this month because there is a fifth Sunday. That book is going to be Surprised by Hope by N.T. Wright. It is a great book about the Christian structure of belief around what happens after we die. So what does the Bible exactly say happens next beyond this world? That's what Wright's book is about, and that's also what will be covered in the podcast this month. Tosh is going to be having conversations with various people around the themes in Wright's book. So those books are available up in the church office. Right now, we ask, please don't take one unless you're planning to come to book club at the end of the month. If you want one but can't make it, let us know and we will accommodate you. All right, with all that in mind, my friends, let us prepare our hearts for the worship of Almighty God.
Thank you.
Our call to worship this morning comes to us from Psalm 118, verses 1 through 4. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let us pray. O Lord, we pray for your presence in our midst this morning as we worship you. Still and quiet all other voices but your own, that your Spirit might speak into our lives and into this body once more. We are grateful for this time to come before you as your servants. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Oh,
Let's remain standing and confess our sins before God and one another using the prayer which is printed in our bulletins and on your screens. Let us pray. Jesus, Prince of Peace, you came to us with humility and grace. Forgive our sin of pride. Forgive our sin of spite. Jesus, lover of the lost, you spoke of forgiveness even in your darkest days. Forgive us our sin of hatred. Forgive us our hard hearts. Jesus, Savior of the world, you used your life to point us toward God. Forgive our misplaced priorities. Forgive our wasted time. In this holiest of weeks, hear our confession. Amen. My friends, who is in a position to condemn? It is only Christ. Christ died for us. Christ rose for us. Christ reigns in power for us. Christ prays for us. Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. The old life is gone. The new life has come. Know that you are forgiven and be at peace. Now let us sing to God's glory. You may be seated. Let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We have two scripture readings this morning. The first comes to us from Psalm 118. I invite you now to listen for God's word to us today. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we beseech you, O Lord. O Lord, we beseech you, give us success. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has given us light. Bind the festal procession with branches up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And now, the more familiar Matthew 21. When they had come near Jerusalem, and they had reached Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, just say this, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them immediately." This took place to fulfill what had been spoken through the prophet, saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion, 'Look, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a donkey.'" The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put their cloaks on them, and he sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and that followed were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David!
Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in turmoil, asking, "Who is this?" The crowds were saying, "This is the prophet, Jesus, from Nazareth in Galilee." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So you and I, we are Presbyterians. And what does it mean when we say we are Presbyterians? Well, to fully explain it, it would take quite a while, more time than we have this morning, so I'm just going to summarize it for you. What does it mean when we say that we are Presbyterians? And this is what you can tell anybody that asks you in the future. What does it mean to be Presbyterian? Well, it means we vote on stuff. That's what it means. It means we vote on stuff. We here in the Presbyterian Church, we vote on things. And not just some things, not just a few things. No, we vote on everything. We Presbyterians are entitled. We believe that we have the very right to express our opinions and our beliefs through the democratic process. If you've been in a Presbyterian church for any amount of time at all, and anything has changed, someone will inevitably come up to you and say, "Did the session vote on this?" And the answer had better be yes. Otherwise, there's trouble. We vote. We believe in voting. And listen to me when I say this to you. We believed in voting before it was cool to believe in voting. We believed in voting way, way, way back in the old days. We believed in voting back when almost every country in Europe was run by a king or by a duke. We believed in voting before any church allowed anybody who just sat in the pews to express any opinion at all. No, we believed in voting. That's why we have our name. What does the name Presbyterian mean? It comes from the Greek word for elders, the people who vote around here. Our church does not come from the Greek word for king or for monarch or for lord or for bishop or for priest. Nah, it comes from the word for elders because we like to vote. We vote. And this was a big change. This was a novel idea because for most of human history, have people gained power through voting? No. People have gained power because they had the biggest stick. And that's how power was gained, and that's how power was kept, by having the biggest stick. People with the big sticks tend to not like it when people vote or believe that they should vote. And so I bring all this up to you because I want to highlight one little tiny sentence in our Palm Sunday passage today. It's a sentence that we just kind of move right through most years. We don't spend a lot of time thinking about it. It's near the very end of the passage. I'll read it for you again, just to be clear. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in turmoil. Turmoil. Now, why would they be in turmoil? That's kind of a bizarre word, I think, to choose. The whole city was in turmoil. Now, we have no problem in our modern day-to-day imagining what a city in turmoil looks like. If you watched the news last week and saw images from Paris or from Tel Aviv, what did that look like to you? Turmoil, right? The whole city was in turmoil. How did this happen? Why would they react in this way? Well, let's think about the story for a minute. Jesus is up on the Mount of Olives. That's outside of the city of Jerusalem. And he's going to walk down the Mount of Olives, and he's going to go through a gate, and he's going to enter the city. And as he starts up on the Mount of Olives and starts to walk down, they get him the donkey or the colt or the donkey and the colt. You guys wouldn't believe how many pages of commentary have been written on whether or not he rode a donkey or a colt or a donkey and a colt. I would like thanks for sparing you that particular sermon. On we go. So he's walking down the mountain, and people start putting things in front of him. They start putting branches, and they start putting their cloaks, their coats. This is your most important garment. This is your foundational garment. You probably slept with your cloak. Your cloak was probably your blanket. Your cloak was the thing that kept you from dying in the night. Your cloak was important. So they start spreading their cloaks on the ground. What's up with the cloaks? Did they want the holy dirt of Jesus's mule or donkey feet on their cloaks? Did they think that that would bless the cloaks? Is that why they were putting the cloaks down in front of them? No, probably wasn't it. Did they think that the ride that Jesus was having on the donkey or the colt was just a little too rough? And they thought that putting their cloaks down would make it smoother and make it easier for Jesus to enter the city? No, that was probably not it. Why'd they put those cloaks down? What were they doing with their cloaks? Why were they putting their cloaks and their coats on the ground in front of Jesus? They were voting. They were voting. Now, how do we know? You sit out there and you're like, Phil, there was no democracy then. You're just making this up. You're just trying to make them Presbyterian. Well, they were, but that's okay. That's not what I'm doing. I'm going to tell you what I'm doing. So I'm going to tell you a story from 2 Kings. Yeah, this will keep your attention. You're like, yeah, give me some 2 Kings this morning, Phil. This will be great. The reason I'm telling it to you and not reading it is because it's a fairly long and tedious story. Another great technique by me to hold your attention, right? To tell you that a long and tedious story is underway. So we're going to see if we can get through this without it being terribly tedious for you. I believe that we can. All right. So there was an old king of the Israelites, and his name was Ahab. And you may not have heard of Ahab, but I promise you, you have heard the name of his wife. His wife's name was Jezebel. You heard that one before? Jezebel. And Jezebel came from another country. She came and married the king of the Israelites. And when she arrived, she said to Ahab, she said, you know what? This worshiping one God thing is no good. We need some more gods. So she got the images of her gods and she put them inside the temple in Jerusalem, inside the Holy of Holies, inside the most sacred place in all of the world for the Jewish people. She put the other gods in there. And Ahab, like anybody who's ever been married to someone who wanted to remodel the kitchen, says, "Sounds good to me." And so there's the gods. Now, how do you think this played? Probably not great. They probably felt about as good as you would feel if you came in one morning and I said, guess what? We're going to worship Jesus and Zeus in this space from now on. You'd be like, did we vote on that? And I'd be like, no. So that's what happened. So after a while, God had had enough of this, and he went to the prophet Elisha. Not Elijah, don't be confused, the prophet Elisha. And he said, Elisha, we need a new king. And Elisha said, okay, who do you want me to get? And God told him. And Elisha, like any good leader, delegated the job. And so he sent one of the younger, lower-level prophets off to talk to this guy named Jehu. I'm not making that up. His name is Jehu. You can go look in 2 Kings 9. That's what it is. So he sends him off to go talk to Jehu. Now, Jehu was in the Israelite army, and he was of no particular distinction. Think of him as middle management in the Israelite army. Nonetheless, off the prophet goes to talk to him. Now, they're at war at this time because, of course, they were always at war. And so the commanders are all there together, and Jehu's in there with his bosses. And this prophet comes in, and he's like, hey, I need to talk to Jehu. And they're like, yeah, good luck, buddy. Off you go. So Jehu goes out there, and the prophet says to him, you, Jehu, you are the new king of the Israelites. And he takes a whole thing of oil, not a little bit, a lot, and he dumps it all over Jehu's head, all over him. Well, that's kind of a lot to take on because there's another king. And I don't know if you've ever gone up to a king and told them, hey, guess what? I'm supposed to be king now. How do you think that would go? Probably pretty badly. So it's not surprising, it shouldn't surprise us, that when Jehu goes back in with his bosses, and I marked it here so that I would be able to read it to you specifically, and they said, what'd that guy want? And Jehu goes, you know that sort and how they babble. That's really what he said to him. He didn't want to talk about it, standing there covered with oil, and he's like, ah, nothing. They didn't want anything. Well, the commanders, his bosses, know that he's lying. And so they say, Yehu, tell us, what'd he say? Now it's serious. He has to say it. And so he says, well, they told me that I'm the king now, and that it's time for us to have a new king. And this is the key moment. They don't work for him. They work for the actual king. All their power comes to them from the king. And they look at Yehu, and this is what they do. Then they hurriedly took off their cloaks, and they spread them before him on the ground. And they blew the trumpet, and they proclaimed Yehu was king. Jesus marches down the Mount of Olives towards Jerusalem, and everybody starts putting their cloaks on the road in front of him and shouting, Hosanna in the highest heaven. Now do you know why there was turmoil in the city? Because the people said there was a new king. A new king. And everybody that got their power from the old king was under threat. There was turmoil in the city, and the leaders said, who is this? Now, I don't know about you, but when I read these stories, particularly the stories of Holy Week, I always imagine, well, Phil, how would you have responded in these various scenarios and situations? And I don't know about you, but I always come out great. I always think I would have absolutely been out there throwing my cloak on the ground, yelling Hosanna. I think for sure I would not have denied Jesus 3 times. Absolutely, I would have been there trying to support him during the crucifixion. I would have gone with the women straight to the tomb on the 3rd day. I would have done all of it. But I know that that is probably not true. I probably wouldn't have done that stuff, at least all that stuff. I heard a pastor say one time, and I wish I could remember who. I think it's a common saying, but anyway, I heard it from a pastor in specific. And they said, everybody is all excited to make Jesus Savior, but it's making him Lord that's the tough bit. Saying Jesus is our Lord, is our King, that's the hard part. Everybody's on board with a Savior. Everybody's willing to shout Hosanna. That's what it means, you know. It means save us, we pray. Everybody's willing to do that, but throwing the cloak down, voting for that guy, is a lot tougher proposition. And it's especially difficult for us because guess what? You and I, we know. We know the whole story. They didn't know it on Palm Sunday back then. They didn't know what was going to happen over the rest of that week. They didn't know that the Lord's Supper would be created. They didn't know Jesus would wash the disciples' feet. They didn't know that he'd be betrayed. They didn't know that he'd be taken into custody. They didn't know that he'd be beaten and flogged and crucified. And they certainly didn't know that on the 3rd day he would rise again. But we know. We know. And we're Presbyterian, so we like to vote on these things. We like to make our choice. And so are we able, are we willing to throw our cloaks down? Are we willing, knowing all that we know, to really, truly put our coats on the ground in front of the king? We like to believe that we are. We like to think that that's who we are, but think about what it means. Think about what it means. It means that this is our king, no one else. We exist under the authority and are subject to one king in our lives, and it is Christ. That means no politician, no boss that we work for, nobody even in our own household has our ultimate loyalty. It lies in one place. One place.
and it is at the foot of the cross. It is on the mountain coming into Jerusalem. It is when we say, yes, yes, this is my King. This is him. And he has the claim, the full claim on my life. Knowing everything that's coming this week, knowing every bit of the story, knowing exactly what this means, this is the King. Because what it means inevitably in our lives is moments of turmoil. Because all the other authorities and powers in our lives don't like having our loyalty shared with this King. And so that's what it means. If we're to throw our cloaks down, if we're to put our coats on the ground, if we're to be good Presbyterians and say, this is who we're voting for, this is my vote, I vote to subject my life to this one being, it's going to create turmoil. It will inevitably create turmoil. So you know what I say? I say, great. Let's do it. Amen. The table of bread and wine is now to be made ready. It is the table of company with Jesus and all who love him. It is the table of sharing with the poor of the world with whom Jesus identified himself. It is the table of communion with the earth in which Christ became incarnate. So come to this table. You who have much faith and you who would like to have more. You who have been here often, and you who have not been here for a long time, you who have tried to follow Jesus, and you who have failed, come. It is Christ who invites us to meet him here. Let us pray. Holy God, we thank you for the gifts and the bounty of this table. We thank you that through this bread and this cup, your body and your blood are represented in our midst once more. That through your brokenness, we are made whole. We pray that these elements would stitch us together as your beloved children, brothers and sisters to one another. And through the cup and the bread, our faith would be strengthened and nourished. Guide us and be with us as we gather to eat together as one people, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you now to listen to the story of our faith. On the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it. He said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same manner, he took the cup. He said, "This cup is the new covenant sealed in my blood for the remission of sins. Do this in remembrance of me. For every time you eat this bread and drink from this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again." So we are Presbyterians. It means we vote, and it means we also do things decently and in order. So there will be two communion stations for you down here at the front of the chancel. Take a piece of bread and a cup coming down the inside aisles and return to your seat using the outside aisles. We will eat and drink together. If you're unable to come forward or don't feel comfortable coming down to the front, just stay where you are and we will bring the elements to you. My friends, this is not a Presbyterian table. It is the table of Jesus Christ. And all who believe in him are welcome here. Would the elders please come forward? the body of Christ broken for you. The blood of Christ shed for you. Before our prayer after communion, a couple of specific concerns that we have as a church. Both Neil Crow and Greg Roberts had fairly significant surgeries this past week. Both came through those surgeries, but we'll need your continued prayers over the days ahead. With that in mind, let us pray. Loving, holy, and gracious God, we give you thanks for the opportunity to serve you and follow you in this life and in your world. As we worship today, we pray that once more we would be bound together as one people, brothers and sisters to one another, and your hands and your feet to this community. We know that this is not easy. We know that it is not simple. But we know that in and through you, all things are possible, that it is possible for us to show love and care, compassion and kindness, joy. We know that through you, all of these things can be brought and born into the world around us. And we ask that you would help us to be your vessels, that you would fill us with your Spirit, and that you would send us to be your people. We understand that every time that we gather, we have worries and concerns on our minds and in our hearts. Particularly, we worry for those whom we love. We pray this day for Neil and for Greg, that your healing touch would be upon each of them. And we take this time now to offer to you our prayers, both aloud and in silence, for particular people and situations. Loving God, we thank you for the ways in which you have blessed us, the ways in which you have shaped us, and the ways in which you call us into this world. And we pray that you would be with us in all things through Jesus Christ our Lord, who taught us to pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Please now receive this offering of music. Thank you. let's see how locked in you are. Hosanna!
Hosanna!
This side, great. This side, we're... Hosanna! There we go. Yeah, all right. Now let's pray. Holy God, we thank you for the many blessings and gifts you've bestowed upon us. We return our humble tithes and offerings to you, that they may be used for your glory in this place and throughout your world. In Jesus' name, amen. When we celebrate communion these days, we also say what we believe, and we will use the words of the Apostles' Creed, the quite ancient Apostles' Creed, to do that. They're printed in your bulletin if they're not familiar to you. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And now let's sing to God's glory.
Thank you.
Now, my friends, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all now and forevermore. Amen. Hosanna!
Hosanna!
The peace of Christ be with you.
And